Don't you find it interesting how there's some people who just seem to complain about everything? The weather is never quite right. It's either too hot or too cold, and when it gets just right about the right temperature outside, then they begin to complain about the bugs and mosquitoes. Maybe the coffee's too weak or too strong, the eggs are too runny, the bacon's too crispy, the music is too quiet or too loud, a person gives a compliment but they receive it as an insult because they're reading between the lines when there's no lines to read between, the service at the restaurant's too slow, the internet's too slow, the driver in front of them is too slow, the cashier is too slow, the lineup is too long, the meal at dinner is not your favorite, and so they complain about that. Some people are just so good at complaining they can make a career out of it. Anybody here know somebody like that? How about you listeners online? Anybody can testify to somebody like that? Maybe that's you, and I've just described you. No elbows or finger pointing this morning. Today, we're in week two of our four-week series called Stop. Last week, we began the series with Stop Making Excuses. If you missed last week, hey, good news. There's no excuse. You can listen to it online at abundantlifechapel.ca, or you can go onto Apple iTunes and look for Abundant Life Chapel and catch it last week online. Today, we're going to be talking about stop complaining. Stop complaining. The first complaint that was ever made was back in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, just after Adam and Eve were busted by God for eating forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and instead of Adam fessing up to his own wrongdoing, he, like every man has done ever since the beginning of time, said this in Genesis 3 verse 12, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." As if to say, God, it's not my fault, it's actually yours. That's pretty bold. But for anyone who's, anyone who's familiar with the story of Job in the Bible, he had a lot to complain about. In just one day, he lost his children, his livelihood, and everything he owned. And then his health took a turn for the worse, and he was afflicted with painful sores from head to foot. And his wife even tells him to go and curse God and die. Right? And then, to make matters worse, just when you thought it was done, his friends come over to comfort him, and after a few days of sitting in silence, they start accusing Job that he must have done something terribly wrong, because God would not punish somebody this way had they not done something terrible wrong. And so God is a God of justice, and bad stuff doesn't happen to good people, right? But listen to what Job says in Job 10, verse 1. He says, "I loathe my very life," and as if to say, "I hate my life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in bitterness of my soul." I'm pretty sure many of us could give Job a pass on complaining. And, you know, because he had a lot to complain about. But there in the Bible, again, in the Bible, there's a bunch of people in the Bible that just seem to be chronic complainers. They complain like no other. In Moses, where in fact, if it hadn't been the intervention of Moses, time after time, God may have just wiped these people right out of existence. The people I'm referring to are the Israelites in the Old Testament. Their story is an interesting one. See, they were slaves in bondage to the Egyptians, and they called out to God, "Please rescue us and get us out of here." And God heard their prayers, and he raised up a leader. His name was Moses. And Moses, with the power of God working in him and through him, convinced the leader of Egypt, Pharaoh, to let God's people go. And however, Pharaoh, after he let them go, changed his mind. See, he changed his mind and he thought, no, we need these Hebrew slaves. So he went and chased after them. And Pharaoh, when he caught up to them, had pinned them in. See, the Israelites had the Red Sea in front of them. They had mountain ranges on either side of them. And now Pharaoh's army was coming in behind them. And so they were trapped. And so they began to complain in Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have brought us out here to die in the to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Gee, thanks, guys. Ever felt like that? Thanks. You know, Moses, he toiled day after day, plague after plague, trying to convince Moses to release them. Finally, Moses does, and the first sign of trouble, this ungrateful bunch starts complaining, making it sound like it's all Moses' fault. But then God shows up and gets Moses to throw his walking stick into the Red Sea, and it miraculously parts, allowing the whole nation of Israel safe passage to the other side. And then God doesn't just stop there, because the Israelite the Egyptian army is chasing after them. So once the last person of the nation of Israel steps foot on the shore on the other side, God closes the sea back in, and the whole entire Egyptian army perishes underneath the sea. And then while the Israelites were traveling through the desert, God feeds them with bread and quail. If you're wondering what quail is, I thought it was fish, but it's actually small birds, similar to a partridge, right? And so chicken dinner. They had like chicken dinner, TV dinners, right? Desert dinners, I guess, back then. And then he provided water from them from a rock, of all things. And then he purifies water in a stagnant pond. The first ultra-pure water known to man, or bottled, you know, you go to Campbell's area and get purified water, but the first one came from a stagnant pond. God did it. And then make sure that their clothes don't wear out while they're in the desert. And you'd think that that this bunch would be grateful for all that God has done. And they would remember every little thing. And they'd endure a hard time. And they'd be like, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you did back there. But no. They would complain. They would find things to complain about. They were whining and murmuring and complaining. Check this out in Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. The whole Israelite community, right? Not just a few of them, not just the majority of them, the whole community, right? The whole community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, they had come out of, on the 15th day and the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community, everybody say whole community, everyone, right? What did they do? They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out here, or us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. See, it wasn't just a few, it was all. It was every one. We're not talking about just a few hundred people or a few thousand people. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of people, right? We're talking about over 600,000 people. And that's a lot of people. That's, you know, and at least, you know, and when they were in captivity, at least they knew what to expect, right? But here living free in the desert, there were too many unknowns. And like where their next meal would come from, and so they continued to whine and complain and murmur, and it was just annoying. But here's the deal. If you want to be divisive, if you want to hurt the heart of God, if you want to drive other people away, and if you want to hurt yourself, then do what the Israelites did much of. Keep on complaining and rationalizing your behavior. But if you want to have abundant life, a life that is truly honors God in a significant way, then it's time to stop complaining. Allow me to unpack this for a moment, why complaining is so dangerous. why it's such a grievous sin in the eyes of God, let me show you two principles from the Old Testament under what's called the cost of complaining. Again, we'll look at the Israelites and the story of Moses. First thing we need to understand that complaining offends the heart of God. That's a pretty strong word. It offends the heart of God. Many times in the Bible, it is God is referred to as a father. This is in reference to our relational standing with Him, and this is by no means humanizing God, but rather to understand Him better and catch a glimpse of what things are like from His perspective. With that said, there are those of us that have children and can relate to how complaining can offend our hearts as a parent, especially when we do a lot for our children, go out of our way to provide for not only their needs, but their wants as well, only to be rewarded with whining and murmuring and complaining. I remember as a child asking my mom to buy me something from the toy section of Woolco. Anybody remember Woolco? Yes, people, before there was Walmart, there was Woolco. And I would whine. See, I had it in my mind that I could wear down my mom's defenses, right? And she always kept on giving me the same answer. We can't afford it. We can't afford it. We can't afford it. So finally, I blurted out and said, "Mom, just give them a check. We don't need any money. Just give them a check." If only life were that simple. We do our best as parents to provide for our families, and it's hard not to take it personally when our children complain, especially after comparing our household to another. Why can't I have that, watch that, wear that, buy that, do that? You don't let me do anything. I'm so bored. My life stinks. And the whining and the murmuring and the complaining, it just drives us nuts as parents. And it does terrible damage to our hearts. But I've got great kids, so I don't know about the rest of you. But let's just imagine, just for a moment, how God feels when we complain. God, why can't I have that job, that house, drive that car, have that kind of money, wear that kind of fashion, have the latest digital gadget? Why do I have to have this illness or this physical or mental condition? Why? How does God feel when we're whining, murmuring, and complaining all the time? Well, check out what happened in Numbers 11, verses 1 to 2. He says, "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused." Somebody turn to somebody and say, "His anger was aroused." His anger was aroused. You ever had your anger aroused? "Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord and the fire died down." Now, yikes. Their complaining offended God's heart. He became so angry that he shot fire and burned the outskirts of the camp. So listen, if you ever come home to a scorched yard, chances are you've been whining, murmuring, and complaining way too much. Just kidding, but I'm hoping you're catching what I'm saying here, is that complaining, it offends the heart of God. Now, there was a time when Moses had it with the Israelites, and he was whining to God and complaining about their complaints. And God corrected him by saying, he says, "They may be complaining to you, Moses, but they're actually complaining about me." God takes our complaints seriously, and so we should take this into consideration when we're tempted to complain. Number two, complaining carries significant consequences. Complaining carries significant consequences. Nobody likes a complainer. They tend to suck the life right out of you. They're a great Hoover vacuum or an Electrolux or whatever you want. A Dyson. Dysons really suck, right? Good Dyson vacuum. They suck the life right out of you. They'll drain you emotionally, physically, spiritually. Complainers drive people away. I've heard it said that complainers have a bad case of spiritual halitosis. They have bad breath. Ever talk to somebody that has really, really bad breath? It's kind of like you step back before you start throwing up in your mouth, and it's like you start breathing out through your mouth instead of your nose. And I remember as a child or as a student, you know, being prayed for at the altar. And I mean, I loved being prayed for by pastors and elders of the church. But I tell you, some of them could have used a breath mint. Really? I tell you, I always have breath mints on me because I'd rather people get slain in the Holy Spirit than from my halitosis. You know what I'm saying? But I tell you, you have to take a step back, and complaining keeps people away. It's kind of like, have you ever tried to force two magnets? And I forgot my little sermon illustration here, but you know how you try and put two magnets together? They kind of push away from each other, right? They kind of push away instead of getting attached to each other. Well, it's like that. No matter how hard you push it together, it won't bond, right? They won't stick together. They actually repel each other. Now check this out in Numbers chapter 14, verses 27 to 30. How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who has counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, verse 30, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. An entire generation had complained themselves right out of God's blessing. God had promised them a land of milk and honey. He had planned to give them a new life, a new land, a place to call their own, to raise their children, raise their grandchildren, and live long and prosper. But here they had complained themselves right out of the blessing, right out of the blessing. There was only two exceptions, and that was Caleb and Joshua. Why? Because they didn't complain. Whenever hey, the promised land, it's got fortified cities, it's got giants, and yeah, I mean, it's great and all, but we're going to die there, going in there. And Caleb and Joshua were like, no, God has promised it. Let's go take it. Let's go possess it. If you were to fast forward and look when Joshua took the nation of Israel over across, you know how many spies he sent? Two. Not 12. No, it wasn't a vote. It was come the city, right? Spy it out. And so what happened is that Joshua and Caleb were the only ones to go and possess the city. Now, I can't prove directly that God is going to do that in your life, but because he did it here, there is the possibility that he may withhold blessing on our lives or answers because of our behavior. Kind of like what we do with our kids. Because of your whining and complaining, I'm not going to give you what you want. Our complaints can cost us dearly. It robs us of joy and blessing. Negativity seems to breed negativity. Now let me unpack this for just a moment with a fictional story. Once there was a realtor. This realtor was showing homes to to different families, but one particular family that came in, they seemed to be really negative. He kind of really got a negative vibe from this family. And so they didn't seem to like anything he was showing them. And so they asked the realtor, they said, well, what are the people like in this community? And the realtor replied, he said, what were the people like in the community that you came from? And they said, They said the people there were awful. They were judgmental. They were gossiping types, and they weren't kind at all. And, and when we left the community, it was like, whoo, finally we've left. It was a horrible community. This family had nothing, absolutely nothing to say. that was positive about this community. And so the realtor replied, he says, unfortunately, you're probably going to find that the people in this community are very much the same. They're very much the same. So the next day, the realtor was showing some homes to another family. This family was kind of like polar opposites, complete opposites to the family the day before. And they were delightful and a pleasant bunch and always looking at the fun and everything. And so the family asked, I'm just curious, what are the people like in this community? And the realtor replied, he says, well, what were the people like in the community that you just came from? They smiled and said it was fabulous. The community, the people were great. They were kind, generous, and always looking out for one another. We had developed so many great friends there. We were so involved in our community. It was a great place to live. And when it came to moving, it was a tearful goodbye. A tearful goodbye. We left behind so many friends, but we're just embarking on a new adventure. The realtor looked back at them and said, well, I've got good news for you. Chances are you're going to discover the people in this community are a lot like those that you just came from. Let me add this to the story. It could very well have been that both of these families came from the same exact community. It's all a matter of perception. But because of their attitude, they had different depictions of that community. See, if we want to complain, we can find things all day long to complain about. If I want to be bitter and critical and negative, I don't have to look very far to be bitter, critical, and negative about, right? In fact, I like the technical term for this. It's called confirmation bias. Confirmation bias. And the teaching goes like this. If you have a pre-existing belief or idea about something, you will search it out and interpret new information based on your pre-existing belief. If you are critical and want to find something wrong, you can very easily interpret the new information in such a way to prove your pre-existing belief. For instance, girl gets hurt by a guy. So what does she decide? All guys are jerks. A person gets lousy service at a business or a restaurant, and what do they decide about that business? Wow, it's a lousy business. I'm never going there again. A person gets hurt by a Christian, and what do they decide? Well, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. And what all of this, and what happens with all of this is that we use an extremely magnified microscope looking for any reason to pick things or people apart so that we can prove what we already believe, our pre-existing idea, which is called confirmation bias. Sociologists have concluded that the more blessed that people are, the more critical they become. Did you know that? That rocked my world when I read that. The more blessed that we are, the more critical and negative we become. And in recent generations, they believe that people are becoming even more and more critical and negative than the previous generations. Their reasoning is attributed to families becoming actually smaller and smaller, which is contributing to this entitlement type mindset. The average number of children per family in Canada decreased from 2.7 in 1961 to 1.9. That's just children in a family, and that stat was only to 2011. So from 1961 to 2011, it went down from 2.7 to 1.9. Now, just to illustrate this point further, my biological father, my Schwab father, Kenneth Schwab, he had 11 different siblings. Not too many of those large families today. In Canada, right? When entitlement enters the equation, we get this mindset that the world revolves around us. I want what I want, and I want it now. And if I don't get it when I want it, then we feel that it's our God-given right to complain about it. Even to the point where we become bold enough to complain against our holy God. Complaining at its root is a spiritual problem. Complaining partnered with our sense of entitlement gives us a mindset that God exists only to fulfill our needs, my needs, or your needs, or our needs, as if we're the center of everything. But the fact of the matter is, everything revolves around God, the creator of all things. This is his story, not ours. He does not exist to serve us. We exist to serve him. When we're able to wrap our minds around that, our complaining ceases. But somehow, that mindset doesn't translate in our culture. In Canada, complaining seems to be the cultural norm. It's quite common that entire clusters of friendships are built around common dislikes. People tend to gravitate to those who share the same complaints. And so the bond with others is complaining. So how do we break that? How do we go about restraining our complaining? Paul's got the answer here. Isn't that neat that you can go to one source, right? The Bible. It's got all the answers. This is what Paul says in Philippians 2:14. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. All right, see ya. That's it. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Say this with me. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Say it again. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now say it real louder now so our listeners online can hear us. Do everything without complaining or arguing. One more time with our online listeners now. Do everything without complaining or arguing. That's right. I forgot the arguing. That's right. Speak this into your children. Speak this into your marriage. Speak this into your friendships. Speak this into your workplace. Speak this into your churches and into your schools. Speak this into your ministry teams that you serve on. Speak this into every area of your life. Speak this into every situation in your life. Regardless of our pain or suffering, do everything without complaining or arguing. That's the what. You ready for the why? Remember what I said last week? In order to stop doing anything, we've got to connect the why to the what? Well, here's the why. Philippians 2:15. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Now think about that. When you look at that whole verse, you know what I look at that as being? Christ-like. Being like Christ. Why stop complaining? So that we can become blameless and pure. Complaining reveals the condition of our heart. And where do we invite Jesus to come into? Our heart. Our heart is a control center of our bodies. Our heart is central to life. We cannot live without the heart. If our minds fail, our heart sustains life. Allowing God full control and VIP access to our hearts will help us to stop complaining. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings the evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Just changing your words isn't enough. Eventually, what's in your heart is going to come out. Religion is about fixing what's external. Christianity is relational and bases it and relationally based and focuses on what's internal. You can't change from the outside in. Real change happens from the inside out. God wants to get to the heart of the matter. The what is stop complaining. The why is so that we can be more like Christ, Jesus, God's one and only Son, our Lord and Savior. How do we go about this? Choosing to rejoice no matter what the circumstance. Choosing to rejoice. Now, by the way, did I mention that this is much easier said than done? And this is going to be hard to do. But wouldn't you agree with me, the best things in life are gained through pain. The best things in life are gained through pain. Our bodies were not designed with any pleasure sensors, but many pain sensors. It's our brain that decides whether it's pleasure or if it's pain. So we align our hearts with God's and knowing and trusting that all is under his control. We can then choose to rejoice no matter what happens to us. You see, Paul, the author of the book of Philippians, wrote this while sitting in prison. do everything without complaining or arguing? Are you kidding me? He had lots to complain about. If you ever read the story of Paul, the things that he endured, he had a lot to complain about. But he said, do everything without complaining or arguing. Instead of complaining to God about his predicament, he encouraged others to do everything without complaining or arguing. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to read this from a different version of the Bible. And it says in Philippians 2, chapter 16 to 18 in the New Living Translation, it says, hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share in that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share in your joy. Let me tell you how Paul was able to say all of this regardless of his situation. His heart was so aligned with God's that he said these words in Galatians 2, verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The what is to stop complaining. The why is so we can be more like Jesus. The how is by choosing to rejoice instead of complaining, no matter what our situation. God doesn't waste a thing. If he doesn't remove it, you can guarantee he's going to use it. Paul knew this in his heart of hearts, and that is how he was able to choose, right, to live his life right through to the end, right? And Paul resolved in his heart that if his discomfort would somehow bring glory, then bring it on. He chose to rejoice rather than to complain every time. Every time. Our circumstances in life won't change the more we complain. In fact, all it does is just amp it up and make it worse than it really is. Rather, we should rejoice, choose to rejoice. It doesn't matter if our circumstances don't change because we're the ones that change. You will go through circumstance and situation after situation, and they will be constantly changing. But do you know who never changes? Is God. And God said, hey, listen, I can make you like that too. That you will have whatever it takes. Instead of me having to intervene all the time on your behalf, I'll just intervene once in you and then empower you and equip you, give you everything that you need so that no matter what you face, you've got the goods. You've got the tool belt. You've got everything you need. What made these first century followers of Jesus so fiercely fearless? When they saw that even death itself could not defeat Jesus. And because they took Jesus at his word when he said this in John 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. I was at a funeral yesterday for Mulaney's Uncle Elmer. It's probably about 1,000 people gathered at the Morris Community Center or multiplex or whatever they call it. And I want to just tell you something. Though there were tears shed for this man that has gone on, all of us had a hope that this is not the end, that one day we're going to see him again. You see, we grieve not like those who have no hope, but we grieve with hope. This is not the end. Death is not the end. So why fear death? Death is actually passage into the fullness of what God's got for us. But the question is, are your bags ready? Are your bags packed? Are you ready to go on that journey? I tell you, don't wait till it's too late. Get it done now. Start living for Christ now. Because when Jesus talked about in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly, he wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about the here and now. And if you read what the first century followers of Christ went through, listen, folks, some of them were thrown into Colosseums and ripped apart by wild beasts. Others of them were stoned to death or cut in half. They were tortured. They were beaten. They were burnt alive. You know the New Living Translation that says Tyndale Press? Did you know that Tyndale, I believe it was, that he was burnt at the stake? Come on, people. People have been dying for the gospel, for Christ, all the time. Now, I read on Facebook that people were talking about and complaining about how they were advertising about the mosque that had been blown apart, but they weren't talking about all the Christians that were dying in the world today. I mourn more for the Muslims that are dying than the Christians. You know why? Because I know that their eternal destiny is that they are in a way better place right now than those that aren't serving Jesus. And isn't it just like our world to try and hang on to that that is gone? For us as Christians, I wonder what people who don't follow Jesus, I wonder what they think when they go to our funerals. They must think we're a pretty sadistic bunch. What, you're celebrating? Yeah, because he's still alive. She's still alive. All of those. Why? Because we live our lives based on this. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. If you were to read the whole chapter of John chapter 11, you'd find out that Jesus went to crash a funeral. Pretty crazy. The only thing is Lazarus had to die twice. So I don't know if that was so good. I personally just want to die once. But listen, for many of those first century followers of Jesus, their circumstances didn't change, but they did. Instead of living in fear, they lived in victory, with victory, placing their hope in a risen Savior instead of a change in circumstance. We serve a great and powerful God. The what is stop complaining. The why is so that we could be more like Jesus. The how is by choosing to rejoice, knowing that God is in control of it all. Amen. I'm going to call the worship team up and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time today, talking about this topic, about stop. And Lord, I pray that we would stop in our tracks this week. When a negative word wants to come out or a complaining word wants to come out, Lord, that we wouldn't try to defend it or make excuses for it or whatever, Lord. I pray that we would stop on our tracks and confess it. Lord, you know that this message is probably harder for me to preach than anybody listening to it. And so, God, I pray that even in my own heart, God, even with my own words, that I would stop complaining. Father, that we would look at the things that are going right, that we would look at the things that you're wanting to do, that, Lord God, no matter how much the heat gets turned up on us, no matter how much we become an enemy of the state because we follow Jesus, Lord, it's all part of your plan. So, Lord, I pray that, Father, we not be like the Israelites who were blessed and complained. Lord, that we would live each day giving you glory, giving you praise for another day of being able to do your work. And Father, when our purpose is completed here on earth, you will call us home. And we thank you, Father, that at that time we can say, I've run the race. I've finished the race. I've followed the faith. And now the presence of the Lord is mine. So God, I thank you. I thank you today that we have the power within us because of your Holy Spirit deposited into us that we can stop complaining. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.